Now, this coming week, one of our regular attenders here for some time, Gong Chao from China, is leaving us this week. We have been immensely blessed by your presence with us over these last couple of years, and especially your parents who have been with us the last few weeks. We bless God for the providence that led you to join with us here, and we will surely miss you as you go back to your homeland of China, but do stay in touch. Remember the internet and email, and it'll be wonderful for us to hear from you from time to time. Do say a word to him before you leave this evening. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 10. We are in the beginning of a little series on the gospel, a series that I've called Getting the Gospel Right. And this evening I want us to look at some of the basics of the gospel, and particularly the need that the gospel addresses. And I want us to do that in this very familiar story, which is found in Matthew and Luke, but I want us to look at the Mark version of this story, Mark chapter 10, and beginning at verse 17, and in your pew Bible on page 846. This is the Word of God. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him, that is, before Jesus, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now, this is a very familiar story from the life of Jesus, this rich man, rich young man, who comes running up to Jesus. I've been a minister of the gospel for 34 or 35 years, and this has never happened to me. I honestly can't say a single occasion when someone has come running up to me wanting me to tell them the gospel, how to enter the kingdom of God. I usually, like you, I'm sure, spend most of my time trying to weave into the story, the discussion, something about the gospel without shutting them down. I've told you before my traveling story when I'm on an aeroplane and before the headphones go on and somebody asks, what do I do? And if I say I'm a minister, that usually shuts everything down. And if I say I teach systematic theology, they have no idea what that is. So I tell them from a statement, William Perkins, roughly around 1600 or so, I teach the science of living blessedly forever. Because that's how he defined theology, the science of living blessedly forever. And it makes me sound like somebody from California. And it works almost every time to just weave that entry point into the gospel. But here's an incredible story. A young man who comes running up to Jesus. And I want to look at it from the point of view of the strategy that Jesus employs here. Jesus tells his disciples later that they will become fishers of men. He is the great evangelist. He teaches us. He teaches us evangelism. He teaches us how to proclaim the gospel. And we want to watch him. We want this evening to come alongside him with a clipboard or maybe a microphone, one of these little pocket gizmos, and listen to him, watch him, learn from him. What would you say if somebody came running up to you? Maybe it'll happen to you tomorrow at the gym or at work or at the water cooler or something, and somebody comes running up to you breathless and say to you, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you'll probably collapse on the floor if that happens. But what are you going to say? And maybe you've got a few minutes. You know, these narratives are condensed, I'm sure. But this is a relatively short conversation between Jesus and this rich young man. I want us to come up and listen in on this conversation and hear what it is that Jesus is doing here. Because at the end of the story, something unexpected occurs. Because this young man gets away. He is not one for the kingdom of God. And I wonder, in terms of modern views of what the gospel is, and what proclaiming the gospel is, and what evangelism is, I wonder how many marks out of 10 would you give Jesus here? As an evangelist, how good an evangelist is he? I know, I shouldn't ask that question. I understand that. But I'm asking that question in terms of the measurement of contemporary evangelicalism, of those who actually believe that there is such a thing as a gospel. How many marks out of 10 would you give to Jesus? Because this rich young man gets away. He is not one for the kingdom of God. I want us to see three things. I want us, first of all, to see where Jesus takes this rich young man. So the first question that comes from this man is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And maybe your antennae are already attuned to the fact that he asks the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And maybe the hairs on the back of your head are already beginning to stand out, as it were, that this young man is already presupposing that the way into the kingdom of God is on the basis of something that we do, something that we perform. That entry into the kingdom of God is the result of something that we perform. And that perhaps is the reason why Jesus, first of all, takes him to Sinai. He takes him to the Ten Commandments. Now, I venture to guess that this would be a problem for some churches because they've forgotten what the Ten Commandments are. Isn't it astonishing that the first place that Jesus takes this rich young man is the Ten Commandments? He immediately says to them, after the question, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, when you read this story, you might infer that Jesus is a little fussy about what this young man has asked. He calls him good teacher, good master. And Jesus goes off seemingly initially on a little tangent on why do you call me good? Because no one is good except God alone. What is goodness? How do you measure goodness? What is the measurement of goodness? You see what Jesus is doing here. If the basis upon which this young man's entry into the kingdom of God is something that he does, it's the performance of, say, good works, then you need some measurement by which to judge what is the standard of goodness. What makes something good as opposed to bad? Because for most people, it's you know, the motto of most people is so long as it doesn't harm anyone else. That's the commandment that most people live by. So long as it doesn't harm anybody else, then that's the measure of goodness. But that's not the standard of the measurement of goodness that Jesus is implying here. The standard of measurement that Jesus is implying is the Ten Commandments, the 10 words of Sinai. He takes him directly to Sinai. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And this young man says, all these I have kept from my youth. And you think to yourself, what kind of young man is this? What kind of person says, I've never broken any of these commandments. I've always kept these commandments. And you immediately begin to think this young man has no real understanding of the commandments. He sees the commandments only at best in terms of external prohibitions and doesn't see the internal application of the commandments the way Jesus began to expound the commandments in the Sermon on the Mount. That he who looks at someone in anger has committed murder, or he who lusts a lustful thought in your mind has committed adultery. This man's perception of goodness, this man's perception of what is right and wrong is based entirely upon external things. He has no understanding of the law. And he has no understanding of the law, and he has no understanding of sin. Because sin is transgression of the law. So what is Jesus doing? Jesus perceives in this young man someone who has no real understanding of sin. He has no real understanding of his need. And in order for him to understand the gospel, he must understand his need for the gospel. And in order for him to understand his need for the gospel, he needs to understand the law. He needs to see how far short of the law of God He falls. There's a question. I should have asked Dr. Ferguson. I don't know whether it's still asked, but it was certainly asked historically at a time of membership in the Church of Scotland. When you came into membership in the church, you were coming into communicant membership in the church, one of the elders or perhaps the minister would ask this question: have you been to Sinai? Now, the question isn't meant, have you gone on a trip to Sinai, to Mount Sinai? Have you been to the location, the zip code, the physical location of Mount Sinai? What the question is asking is, have you been convicted by the law? Do you understand sin? Have you been convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment to come? This man, this young man, do you see, is not ready for the gospel. You know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why doesn't Jesus say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved? Acts 16, the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer was at the point of taking his life. He was so under conviction. He was so under conviction of sin. He was ready to hear those words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But why should I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? What does Jesus Christ actually do for me? What kind of Jesus is he? And why is it necessary for him to die the death that he dies on the cross of Calvary? And the answer to that is, it is because of sin. Do you know what sin is? It's not in current vocabulary, is it? I mean, search your Facebook pages and tweets, and sin is not a part of today's vocabulary. Listen to folk who are brought before the court of law, famous people. And as they're brought before, I made a mistake. But it's never sin. I have sinned against God. I have violated his commandments. I've broken his commandments. And so this young man is first of all brought to Sinai. He's first of all brought to the law. Jesus preaches the law to him. There's a necessary work of the law in conviction. I want us to understand that. I want us to see that as we think about what is the gospel. And the gospel is fundamentally a message that delivers us from the consequences of our sin. Our great fundamental problem is our sin. The problem of the world is not so much ecology. That's a consequence of sin. But the fundamental problem of the world is sin. It's transgression. It's a violation of the law of God. There's a passage in the 8th chapter of Romans and verse 15. Not every commentator is agreed on what it means. And Paul is saying halfway through the 8th chapter of Romans, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. One of the great blessings of the gospel is that it brings us into a relationship by the Holy Spirit in which we are regarded as adopted sons of God. We are brought into the family of God. But as Paul wants to say that, he first of all says the negative. You haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And perhaps what Paul is saying there is that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does before he becomes the spirit of adoption is he becomes the spirit that leads us into conviction. He leads us into bondage. He makes us aware. He convicts. He makes us aware that we are sinners. He brings us to an end of ourselves. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Richard Owen Roberts has a book. It's published by Crossway. It's the title that I'm thinking about, and it's called Repentance, the First Word of the Gospel. Repentance, the First Word of the Gospel. Do you see what Jesus is saying to this rich young man? You come running up to me and you say, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" But you need to understand the measurement of goodness. You need to understand the difference between right and wrong. You need to understand that you are a violator of the commandments. You need to understand that you, by yourself and by your efforts, cannot enter the kingdom of God. It is impossible for you to enter the kingdom of God because you're a sinner, because you've broken God's commandments. It's easier for a camel, Jesus says. Imagine that in your mind, a camel, one hump or two, doesn't matter. Imagine a camel trying to thread its way through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. It's ridiculous. It can't be done. And neither can the natural man, in and of himself, do anything to enter the kingdom of God. So that's the first thing. Jesus takes him to Sinai. The second thing that Jesus does here is that he takes him to the character of God. We've already seen that to some degree. "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God alone." Verse 18. There is none good but God alone. If you're to understand the gospel, if you're going to come to appreciate what is the gospel, if you need to come to an awareness of why you need the gospel, then you need to know the character of God. You need to know the one who by nature you have offended. And this God is good. He's perfectly good. He is goodness itself. He defines goodness. He is without sin. He cannot look upon sin. He's absolutely perfect. The 10 words of Sinai are but an exposition of his character. That's the way God is. This man, you see, doesn't really understand the character of God. He doesn't really know what God is like. That's the great need of our society, isn't it? That's the great need of our society today. Society needs to understand the character of God. People who believe in God, they say they believe in God. They believe in a Santa Claus, a grandfatherly Santa Claus with a white beard who's a little eccentric, but he's essentially good, and he always forgives. In the end, he always forgives. That's the kind of God that the world believes in. A God who will allow folk to come to him from any direction, many different paths to him. And Jesus is saying, this God, my heavenly Father, is absolutely perfect. He is so perfect, Scripture says, that he cannot look upon sin. He can't look upon it. He can't tolerate it in his presence. Sin cannot live in his presence. If you're going to inherit the kingdom of God, something has to be done about your sin, about the guilt of your sin. Do you remember when Jesus was resting at the well in Samaria, and the woman who had had five husbands, and she enters into a conversation with Jesus. And you remember, in the midst of that conversation, there's that point in the narrative where Jesus says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And some commentators seem to think that she has deviated the conversation away from the piercing gaze of Jesus to talk about which mountain should we worship on, because the Samaritans had a different history and tradition to the Jews, and as though that was a kind of deviation, and it may well have been a deviation in her mind, but it wasn't a deviation in the mind of Jesus. Because if this woman is going to come to a knowledge of the truth, she must first of all understand the nature and character of God. Because what is mission? Mission is to bring sinners into a place where they bow and worship God. That's what mission is. That's what the gospel does. It brings us into a position whereby we can worship God. So Jesus is telling this woman, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's doing the same thing here. He's telling this rich young man, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you of what he's like. And when you find yourselves in a position where, in the providence of God, an opportunity has arisen to speak about the gospel, you must talk about God, and you must talk about who he is and what he is like. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Because what needs to happen to this young man is that he needs to be brought to the point where David was brought in Psalm 51, against you. This sin that he had committed, against you, you only have I sinned. That the focus of his thought, the focus of his attention, was that he had sinned against Almighty God. So Jesus brings this young man to Sinai so that he might have some understanding of his need, that he is a sinner. Because self-evidently he has no understanding of it. And this young man is brought face to face with the nature and the character of God. And then in a wonderful way, Jesus then says to him, follow me, in verse 21. One thing that you lack, go and sell all that you have and come, follow me. And the text, and I want you to notice, the text says in verse 21, he looked at him and he loved him. This sinner, this self-righteous sinner, I'm not sure that you would like this rich young man. There's something pharisaical about this young man. There's something even arrogant about this young man. But Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And he says to him, because this was the point at which he in particular needed to hear what the demands of repentance would actually be. If he truly believed that he had kept all the commandments of God, Jesus takes him to the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. And do you remember how Paul in the New Testament says that he had not known sin except the Lord said, thou shalt not covet? That there was something extraordinarily focusing about the 10th commandment. Go and sell all that you have. And here's the test. Here's the test. Do you love Do you love the kingdom, or do you love the king of the kingdom more than you love the things that you have? Do you love Jesus more than you love your possessions? Go and sell all that you have and follow me. It was a specific commandment to this young man. It was meant, I think, to bring him to the point at which he would see he loved his goods, he loved his money, he loved his position, he loved his privileges, he loved his 401k, he loved his bank balance, he loved his toys more than the thought of being a child of the king. I was in Northern Ireland for 20 years, and John, as you Americans say, John Blanchard was preaching. He's a very gifted and much used evangelist with an extraordinary gift, especially in the area of apologetics and of breaking down the gospel in a contemporary postmodern world, and addressing all of the issues that the secular world throws at the gospel. And he was in a church in a little town called Ballymoney in Northern Ireland, and he was introduced, and this I think could only happen in Northern Ireland. He's introduced afterwards to a man, and the minister says in front of this man to John Blanchard, this man is religious, but he's not a Christian. And he objected. The man objected to this introduction, that he was a religious man but not a Christian. And he protests, and he says, I know the gospel. I've heard the gospel since I was a little boy, and just one small step, and I'll be a Christian. And John Blanchard said to him, you're not telling the truth. And he protests, and John Blanchard says, but you're not telling the truth. You need something more than one small step. What you need is a big miracle. What you need is the sovereign intervention and power of God, because with man it is impossible. This young man has to be brought, you see, to a point where he'll say, nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing. Not my background, not my religious knowledge, not my covenant membership in the church, not my upbringing, not my social status. Nothing. Nothing. Not my education. Not my privileges, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Unless a man is born, actually, literally, from above. That's what Nicodemus, Dr. Ross was reminding us, that here was a man who didn't understand the book of Ezekiel. He didn't understand chapters 36 and 37 about the necessity for regeneration, for God to change the heart. He was a Bible teacher. Here was the Billy Graham of Jesus' time. He was a Bible teacher, well-known Bible teacher throughout the land, but he didn't understand the book of Ezekiel. Didn't understand the need for regeneration. And Jesus says to him, unless a man is born from above, he cannot enter, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a work of regeneration, where the old heart is taken away and a new heart is given, a heart of faith. It's what Jonah learnt in the belly of the fish, the whale. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, so that you'll have nothing All the things that you trust in and hope in and give your energy to, get rid of them all and come to Jesus only. That's what perhaps some of you in here need to do. To come into the kingdom of God, you need to go and tell your friends, I can't do this anymore. I can't go to this anymore. I can't be a part of that anymore. Because I belong to Jesus. You've got to sell everything. You've got to get rid of everything. Some of you have to tell your parents, these things are not important. What's important is Jesus. What's important is the kingdom of God. Some of you have to say to your girlfriend, boyfriend, I can't give myself to you because Jesus is more important. Jesus is more important. Some of you might have to say in your world of business, I can't do this because it violates the ethical commandments of God, because Jesus is more important. I want you to take a very special look at verse 21. Jesus loved this young man. He loved him. He wasn't converted. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a believer. He wasn't in the kingdom of God. But Jesus loved him. Jesus longed for this young man to come into the kingdom of God. But this young man loved his riches more than he loved the desire to be in the kingdom of God. And the staggering thing, it's breathtaking. I've read this story hundreds of times. And it still takes my breath away. Jesus let him go. He let him go. You know, any evangelist, I think today, an evangelist worth his salt would have got this young man into the kingdom in a heartbeat. A few choice questions, and this young man would have been in the kingdom of God and another statistic for the church. But Jesus saw that this young man had no understanding of sin. And he probably had no real understanding of the nature and character of God. And he loved his possessions more than he loved the idea of belonging to the kingdom of God. And Jesus let him go. Jesus let him go. Why didn't he call him back? Why didn't he introduce some kind of quick and easy formula for this young man to enter the kingdom of God? You know, the gospel, this extraordinary good news of the gospel, that there is a way for sinners. There's a way for folk like this rich young man to come into the kingdom of God, and that is to say, nothing in my hands I bring, and simply to thy cross I cling. To put Jesus first, to come to an end of ourselves, and to say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. If you leave as this young man left, the way you came in, what then? What then? You know, the only hopeful thing about this passage is that this young man went away sad. He went away sad. And maybe, we don't know, the scriptures don't tell us whether that sadness was a sadness of the world, or whether that sadness was the beginning of a sadness that would eventually lead to genuine biblical repentance. The gospel addresses a need, but this young man, he didn't get it. Or if he did eventually get it, he said no. He said no to the gospel and yes to the allurement of the things of this world. There's many a young man and young woman who've put profession and advancement and relationship before Jesus. At the end of the day, my friends, the most important thing at the end of the day is to hear what Jesus is actually saying here. Without true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are outside. You are outside the kingdom of God. So hear him saying to this young man, hear him saying, come, come and follow me. You will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the scriptures and for the gospel and for these extraordinary truths that are laid out before us here in this narrative of the rich young man coming up to Jesus. We pray tonight for our own understanding of the gospel, but we pray too for one another, and that we might not make the error that this young man made in putting his riches and putting himself before the demands of the kingdom of God. So bless us now, we pray, and help us each one to live out and out for the gospel, to live all for Jesus and for him alone. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.